Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be in the presence of the living God as our Abba Daddy. And in His presence is everything we need. How wonderful that because of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have the privilege and the right to be able to go into the presence of God and to the very throne room to be with God, to be in His presence. By that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10:14 says that by one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected them that are sanctified. By that one sacrifice, He has perfected us. But not everybody. He's perfected those who are sanctified. That partnership with God is so predominantly made clear in that sentence. For by one sacrifice, He has perfected them that are sanctified. He provided in our salvation package that perfection. And we partner with faith, with the Holy Spirit, with the righteousness of God placed into our spirits. For the Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is not on your outline, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's the gift of God. It's in our spirits. But as part of that process of perfection, we take it and we move the righteousness out into our members as holiness. And as we partner with the Holy Spirit, we live in more and more holiness in our bodies, in our flesh, in our members. By one sacrifice, He has purchased the right for us to be in His presence all the time, and to approach Him, and to come boldly unto the throne of grace for mercy and help, anytime, in time of need, anytime. But without that sacrifice of Jesus, being in the presence of the Almighty God can be a fearsome thing. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The two sons of Aaron got their censers and placed fire and spices in there to offer up fire offering unto God and the sweet smelling aroma. But God had not told them to do that. And so the Scriptures call it, they offered strange fire before the Lord. And the fire came out of the Lord and burnt them up. They died. To go into the presence of the living God without being a child of God is a fearsome thing. The high priest, Aaron, could only go into the holiest place in the temple, in the tabernacle, and could only do that once per year after great purification. And that day was the Day of Atonement, the day when, following the instructions God had given to Moses, He provided atonement for the people. And today we want to look at that process, that Day of Atonement, and look at a few of the things that happened. Just a few right now are enough, because I want to show you the love in God. In John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, be destroyed, be marred, decay, deteriorate, die, go to hell, should not perish, but should have eternal life." That word love, "for God so loved the world." I want to show you a little bit of the love of God reflected through these sacrifices. For you and I know that the Old Testament, the things that happen, are examples for us to learn. And they're foreshadowing of things to come. The entire Old Testament, if you read it, it's a continuous series of wars. There's always warfare going on. And you say, how can that be reflective, foreshadowing of where we are today? Well, the Old Covenant was primarily focused on the physical, the natural. Not much talk about the spiritual world, about heaven. The focus was on establishing a physical kingdom under the Messiah, which of course will be the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. That's the physical kingdom they were looking for. But the wars that occurred there show that the people of God have always been involved in warfare. And that foreshadows where we are today. For today, we are at war. There are, one way of looking at it, two kinds of people in the world. Those who are believers in Christ Jesus and are born again, and everybody else. The scriptures teach those who are not believers in Christ Jesus are in bondage. They're in bondage to fear. They're in bondage to the fear of death. They're in bondage because they've been taken captive. And they know not that they are in bondage. They don't know they are in warfare. But for the believers, they're no longer in slavery. They're no longer in bondage. But they are in warfare, and they understand they're in warfare to a lesser or greater degree. The more we understand the word is the more we realize how truly constant that warfare is. And you and I can make a choice. We can give in to the constant attacks of the enemy and be like those who don't know they're in warfare, who are like ostriches with their heads stuck in the ground, or like those unbelievers who are in bondage to the elements of the world, to the physicality of life, and to the demonic attacks of life. But when we choose to stand up in that warfare, we know that God loves us. And we know the enemy has been defeated. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says that the God of this world is Satan. He's not our God. Satan became the God of this world when Adam sinned, bowed his knees to Satan, and made Satan his master. And Satan got all the authority and dominion over the earth. But Jesus came and defeated him. He's a defeated God. And yea, though we are in warfare, our warfare is not like in the Old Covenant where we are fighting against people. We are fighting against the spiritual forces because we understand that the enemy is not the people around us, but the enemy is Satan and all the fallen angels who are manipulating them. So our warfare is through prayer and through spiritual means and through the power in the name of Jesus to control the demons, devils, and evil spirits. That's a lot easier to accomplish when you realize how much God loves you and how He has had this plan from the foundation of the world for Jesus Christ to be crucified for you. He has had it planned to the smallest detail to rescue you from bondage so you can be born again, so you could walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the resurrection, life, and power of Jesus Christ. So, if we pick this up here in Leviticus 16, verse 3, this is the Day of Atonement. This is the sacrifices that are involved in it. These are some of the sacrifices that are involved in it. These are, in my mind, the three big ones. It depends on what you mean by a big one. Some of the smaller ones, if Aaron hadn't done that, there'd be no sacrifice because Aaron would have dropped dead. Because then the presence of God is so awesome that when Jesus sent his angel to appear before the Apostle John and to tell him about the revelation of the ending days, the angel appearing in the majesty and the image of Jesus was so awesome that John fell on the ground. The great Apostle John fell on the ground. So, going into the presence of God, being around the presence of the God, for anybody but a believer who's in the family of God, is a very awesome experience. And even for the believers, when the majesty of God hits us, we're going to hit the ground also. I have no doubt of that. So, Aaron could only go into the holiest of holy once a year with proper preparation, proper cleansing. And there's a rope tied around his feet and bells around his waist that in the presence of the Holy of Holies, that if he had made a mistake in his cleansing or whatever else in the direction that God had given him, and he dropped down dead, the bells around his waist would quit ringing and they'd haul him up because nobody was going to go in there after him. That's so serious this is. This is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. Even today still, when there is no temple available for these sacrifices. And in the book of Revelation, it makes it clear the temple is going to be rebuilt, but without the courtyard. Because the courtyard is where the sacrifices are made, and there are no more sacrifices needed for Jesus by one sacrifice has completed all these covenants. So, Leviticus 16:3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Notice the word thus, okay? It follows up on verses 1 and 2, which says, God says to Moses, tell Aaron, you cannot go into the temple, into the holy place, whenever he wants. Here is a process whereby he goes into it, lest he will die. Very, very serious scriptures. So he's going in there with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. That's for himself and his household, okay? Primarily for himself. That's part of his process of being able to go in there. Verse 5, and ye shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. So we have here, in both cases, for the congregation and for Aaron, we have a sin offering and a burnt offering. Let's look at the sin offering. Leviticus 16, verse 14. And he, Aaron, after the bullock has been killed, shall take of the blood of the bullock and strike it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Not 6 times, not 8 times, 7 times. Very specific descriptions. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, which is the one of the two goats brought in by the congregation, for the congregation, and bring his blood within the veil, within the Holy of Holies, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, thereby he's made an atonement for himself, and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. That's the first thing they do to start all the process. That is after Aaron has gone through the ritual and so forth for himself. But this process is done. And then they do a similar process for the rest of the temple, the rest of the congregation, the area for the congregation, and for the holy place for the priests. All three areas are consecrated to get started. So, using the bullock and one of the goats, he's made an atonement for himself, his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he has purified the ark, the covenant, the temple, whichever time this is being done. That's the process for all times. So the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, which is a sin offering, have been used for purification and for atonement. What happens to the rest of the animals? Well, the rest of the animal, of the animals which have been used for the sin offering, are taken by a fit person with no defects, out of the camp, and burnt outside the camp. The flesh, the skin, the dung, burnt. Taken out of the camp, separated from the camp, and burnt. And the person who took it out, when it comes back, has to purify himself. The scapegoat. The congregation brought two goats. And lots were thrown to Siddiq, which goat is used for the sin offering, and which goat is used for the scapegoat. Leviticus 16:21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgression in all their sins. So he's laying hands on them, and confessing over this scapegoat all the iniquities and transgressions of the nations, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send the goat away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The goat is banished into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat in the wilderness. Goes out in the wilderness, it's abandoned, and the goat eventually dies with all the sins upon him, away from them. The burnt offering, Leviticus 16:24. After all this, Aaron washes his flesh with water in the holy place and puts on his garments and comes forth and offers the burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and makes an atonement for himself and for the people. This we see as a reflection, a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. This was perpetual for the Hebrews to do. And they did it up until the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, about 70 AD, New Covenant. Under the New Covenant, sin offering, Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus is saying, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many by the remission of sins. So his blood was shed to remit our sins. The blood of the animals was sprinkled to atone for the sins. Atonement is a covering over to bring them into oneness with God for a period of time. Question is, what is that period of time? Well, I'm teaching that the period of time is for the coming year. That the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, prepares them for the coming year. My reason for that is the following. It's twofold. The sins and iniquities have already been placed on the scapegoat and sent out into the wilderness. They've been given to the scapegoat. So if they have already been given to the scapegoat, the nation no longer has it. Therefore, the atonement is a covering over of their sins for the next year. That's one reason. The second reason is this. Jesus, by his blood, remitted our sins so we can come under the age of grace and live under grace free of sins. All those sins have been washed away. All the sins we're going to commit tomorrow have been washed away. We still need to go before God and confess it. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your known sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Not just all the unknown sins, but also all the unknown iniquities, which by definition, the iniquities are unknown. So, Jesus shed his blood for the future. Let's look at that a little bit more. By the way, I did some research on that particular topic to see what the theologians and everybody was teaching, what the Jews were teaching. And what I found was about a 50-50 split. Half what I saw said the atonement was covering the sins of the past year, and half said it was for the new year in the future. So, didn't help me at all. So I just am teaching what I believe God has put in my spirit. But I was not at any place in the scriptures. I spent a lot of time looking for it. If you can find it, tell me, I'd be very grateful. I could find no scripture that makes it clear that the atonement is for the future. Nor in a scripture that makes it clear it's for the past. It's an atonement. So I'm very comfortable with what I'm teaching because I believe that's what God gave me. And it's consistent with the logic that I show you, two different pieces of logical approach to it. The sins and iniquities of the past year have been put on the scapegoat. That's the purpose of the scapegoat. Therefore, they don't have it. So, the atonement is for the future. So, again, back to the sin offering in the New Covenant. Jesus said, his blood is the blood of the New Testament. That means his blood is the blood that seals the covenant, the New Covenant, the New Testament. The word testament and covenant are interchangeable. His blood seals the New Covenant. His blood seals, makes available to us all the blessings that are in our salvation package. including salvation, healing, having your needs met, prosperity, the power and authority over demons, the spiritual realm, everything that we know about salvation was sealed by a blood covenant, which is Jesus sealing it with his blood. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Not all. It's shed for all those who accept it. They accept it. And there's different levels of accepting it. You can accept that Jesus died for you, and his blood took away your sins, and you're born again. But you can believe that his blood purchased for you everything in the New Testament and walk in the power of that blood covenant. Now, it's shed for many. That is, many are called, but you know, few are chosen. All are called here, and many are chosen, but not all. Not all choose to believe, not all choose to move into this concept of his blood being the covenant sealer. And that's accomplished through the remission of your sins. Remit means to wash away as if it never existed. Though your sins were scarlet, they're washed white as snow. They're gone. They're remitted as if they never occurred. Which is very different from atonement, which is a covering up for a period of time, in this case, for a year. The scapegoat. Remember, the sins were put on the scapegoat, and he was sent out in the wilderness to die. Jesus is our scapegoat. 1 Peter 2:24. With his own self, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took our sins into his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. The scapegoat took their sins so they could be clean, so that the blood could atone them for a year, cover them up for a year. And Jesus took our sins in his body, just like the sins were put on the goat. Our sins went into his body, and then what happened to his body? He was separated from God. He had to leave the presence of God, or rather, the presence of God left him. He was outside the camp, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the presence of God had left him. Because God loved you and me so much, he allowed Jesus to take all the sins, knowing that they'd be separated, and that in the separating, God is life. In the separation from God, his body would die. Him, the scapegoat, taking all our sins in his body on the tree, that he could be put outside the camp, out of the presence of God, and die. And then what happens after that? As with the scapegoat, the rest of the goat is burnt outside the camp. Jesus is outside the camp. And just as with the body of the sin offering, which has become the sin offering, the scapegoat offering, he goes to hell and is burned for us. So his one body and his one sacrifice is functioning as the goat that was the sin offering, as the bullock that was the sin offering, and as a scapegoat, going through both sets of function. And then he died. The burnt offering. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou would not leave my soul in hell. For thou would not leave my soul in hell. Neither would you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus died. And Scripture says he went down into the underworld. He preached captivity to the captives and set the captives free. Those who are in Abraham's bosom, set free. Brought their spirits back up to heaven. But he was down in the underworld and in hell. I don't know the details. We know that he went to Abraham's bosom, which is separate from hell. Remember the story about the Lazarus, the poor man who died, and the rich man, and they both died, and the rich man is asking Lazarus, who's a beggar outside his house his entire life, just, you know, give me a glass of water. And he says, I can't do this. He said, just stick your finger in the water and give me some, touch my tongue. He says, we can't cross. There's a gulf between us. We can't cross. So my induction, my guess would be that Jesus went first to hell, and then after he had defeated the devil, paid the price, then defeated the devil, then he had the keys to hell. The Bible says he had the keys to hell, so he could cross the gulf, go over to the other side of the underworld, and preach to Abraham, those in Abraham's bosom, and set the captives free. So, Jesus, as a burnt offering, burned in hell for us. That's the love of God. He loved us so much that every minute detail had been established from the foundations of the world. For the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world. What a love is that for us. And what an understanding that comes to us when we know that he went through all these that had been every year. It had been done every year. Every year it had been prophesying it. Every year it had been declaring it. Every year it had been foreshadowing the sacrifice of Jesus, the Day of Atonement, and all the sacrifices, foreshadowing, prophesying it, bringing it into pass, into existence. That's the love of God for us. And we here in this era are beneficiaries of all that. We understand what he did for us. He took all our sins so we can reckon ourselves dead to sin. So we are the righteousness of God. Because he took all our sins in his body, we are healed. The devil has no right to make us sick. He only can do that when we partner with him to do things that lead to sickness. But when we reject him and when we keep Jesus on the throne of our life, then his hands are tied, he's bound, he can't do anything. And more we walk in that divine health that Jesus Christ purchased for us. It's all about being obedient to the Word of God, being obedient to what Jesus did for us. Just as Jesus was obedient to the Father and went through this horrible, horrible time for us, we should be obedient. For 1 Samuel 15:23, not on your outline, 1 Samuel 15:23 says, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what God wants from you and me, is obedience, total obedience. And King Saul, the first mistake that I'm aware of that King Saul made was he was going into battle and Samuel came. He got tired of waiting for Samuel to come to do an offering before the battle. So he did an offering. Samuel came up and said, well, what did you? He said, I got tired of waiting. You know, I did this offering. He says, you just lost your kingdom. You just lost your kingdom. That's how important offerings are. All kind of offerings. Your financial offerings, your offering of love, your commitment to God during a fast, but certainly the offerings under the old covenant. He lost his kingdom because he did an offering. And then after this great battle, God had given Saul specific instructions of what to do after the victory was obtained, including killing all the animals. And they did not. They killed all the animals except the choicest and the best, saying they're bringing them back to you, will worship the Lord. How can you worship the Lord by disobeying him? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. We look at the old covenant and we see, well, there's wars all the time, and we're in wars all the time. Their wars were in the physical, ours are in the spiritual. We look at the old covenant and we see, oh my gosh, they keep backsliding. They keep backsliding. All these miracles, and they keep backsliding. And what do? All the miracles we've seen, all that God has done for you and me, and we keep sinning and making mistakes. Yes, they're washed away by the blood of Jesus. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants obedience. 1 Samuel 15:23 starts off. Rebellion is worse than witchcraft. Rebellion is worse than witchcraft. Rebellion is worse than witchcraft. I mean, think about yourself and your nature and your history. Do you have a rebellious nature? If you used to have it, know the demons, devils, and evil spirit behind it haven't departed. They're around. They're hanging around. Rebellion is worse than witchcraft. None of us who are believers want to get involved in witchcraft. And the next verse says, and stubbornness is worse than idolatry. None of us want to be idolaters. But a point of fact, in a very real sense, every time we choose to disobey God, we choose to walk in idolatry. We're taking Jesus off the throne of our life and putting a demon up there and obeying them. Let's stop doing that. Let us start being obedient people. Yes, we have the blessings of being under grace. But let's not take advantage of it. Let's live the way God wants us to live. In obedience to the Word of God, in obedience with the Spirit of God, living for Him, not living for ourselves. Thank you very much for your time. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Preparing it certainly was a blessing for me.
Okay, so much to process. But for us, being in God, it's all good. It's part of the learning process, part of the growing process. Does anyone remember last year when I taught a lesson after the pandemic and the lockdown had begun? I taught a lesson that I entitled, What Were We Expecting? I think a lot of what we saw was like, oh, wow, we knew things were going to get bad, but you talk about it suddenly. Oh my gosh, it just that came on us like that. And everything changed just instantly. And we realized, at least I realized, probably many of you did too, that we really are already living in the book of Revelation. Because you look around, and as Pastor Joshua mentioned on the news, things are so horrible. It's like the country's falling apart. It's just so much going on that's just so anti-God. So we do need to stay hooked into the Holy Spirit very, very closely. Seeking Him for everything about where we go, what we do, who we talk to, what we say. But then that part really isn't any different from how it's been and wanting to seek the Holy Spirit all the time. Throughout the day, we have 25,000 decisions that we make, they say, in the secular world. Well, my goodness, are we asking the Holy Spirit 25,000 times a day before the decisions that we make? So this is still a growing process for all of us, because I know none of us is there yet, not all the way. We're all growing. We're getting better. We're getting closer to God, and that's most important. And through all of this, let's keep our eye on the goal, being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. That's really what it's all about. You can take all this other stuff and all these things that are going on and all the statistics that are thrown at us and all the pros and all the cons and all the yada, 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 and just put it aside and remember Jesus is coming back soon and very soon, and we want to be ready. So our focus needs to be on us individually and our relationship with God, and letting Him help partner with us to prepare us to become those overcomers, to be alive and remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ when He returns for us. Have you ever pictured yourself just wondering how it's going to feel, what it's going to be like, just whoosh, and we're up in the clouds and seeing Jesus face to face for the first time? At least for most of us, it'll be the first time. If you haven't thought about that, ask the Lord to give you a vision of what that's like. I know that really excites my heart and helps me to focus and not let all the, I'm trying to think how they say it, all the little details become big ones, that we don't want to make mountains out of molehills. We just need to keep our focus through it all and do what God wants us to do. For we know with that, we'll be okay. So let's go into communion at this time. And let's just commit ourselves unto our God once again. This is something that's so precious, such a wonderful gift, but it's so full of life, so full of everything that we need to build us up in preparation for that return. So we are blessed in this ministry to have had God have shown us the importance of the body and the blood of Jesus and how we remember His sacrifice each and every time we partake, and that there's no limitation, so we can do this frequently and build ourselves up. Father, we thank You that our sins have been forgiven, been taken on the cross by our Jesus, and we stand in righteousness, right standing before God, made clean and fresh and ready to come running to You, Lord, knowing that Your word says that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, He said, "Take and eat. This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." What a joy it is, Jesus, for us to remember what You've done for us, to know that we have been healed by those 39 stripes You took upon Your body, knowing that those 39 stripes paid for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain that would ever be known to mankind. And You took it all the suffering, all the pain, all the misery. You took it all so we would not have to take any of it. You want us to be healthy and healed and whole and strong and full of life and vim and vigor, so we can serve You full out in our kingdom of God, part of this world on this earth. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord, and we do say so as we remember what you've done for us and we partake of your precious broken body, in exchange receiving our healing, wholeness, and wellness in Jesus' name. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." Thinking back to Pastor Joshua's teaching today, remission is washing away. It's cleaning the slate as if the sin never existed. It's no longer a cover over. What Jesus did was far better than what had been done before. The atoning was just a temporary annual sacrifice. But with Jesus, it's a once-for-all sacrifice available to all men throughout all time. Once for all, sin's gone, bye-bye. And we do not have the sins, and we don't have the consequences of the sins. And we thank you, Jesus, for your blood is powerful, it's awesome, it washes us clean, it establishes the old covenant and the new, better and everlasting. So much we have available to us because of all that you've done. So yes, Lord Jesus, we remember and we rejoice as we receive together of your bounty, of this cup of blessing, of this cup of life. In Jesus' name, let's partake together.